Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful day, this time to really think about your word, and think about what you have for us in Luke chapter 1. Just give us wisdom and insight as we look into the birth of John the Baptist and what that means for Christ and what that means for us, and just help us to understand this text and be able to apply it to our lives. And we just thank you and praise you for everything you do for us. In Jesus' name, amen. So hopefully you're turning to Luke chapter 1, where we will be reading a significant amount of it to get a good idea of John the Baptist and John the Baptist's birth and what it means in light of Jesus' birth. It's interesting, we have a lot of traditions when we think about Christmas. We, you know, all the gifts, and we have family and friends, and everyone has their own little unique things that they do. And especially in the church, we also have traditions. We have certain topics that we cover more than others. Obviously, things center around Christ and his birth. We many times will cover the verses in chapter 1 and chapter 2, and we'll talk about the birth of Christ, we'll talk about Mary, the Magnificat, we can talk about many aspects of Jesus' birth, but one of the things that can happen when you regularly celebrate something is that you lose sight of some of the other aspects of it. Sometimes we lose focus, which is good. In one sense, it's great. We're focused on Christ. And his birth in particular, which is where we want to be. But one of the downsides of that is we never really look at Luke chapter 1 in its full context. We never look at the rest of the account of what it means that John the Baptist was born and what that means that he is born in the similar passage with Christ being born. And so it becomes important for us to make sure that we understand and read the whole entirety of Scripture, including the account of John the Baptist. So I thought that would be a fun thing for us to do. Let's look at the account of John the Baptist and what it means in light of Christmas. But it doesn't just start with John the Baptist in Luke chapter 1. It actually goes back even further. You could take it all the way back to Isaiah. I'll read it for you. In Isaiah 40, verse 3, it says this: "A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low, and uneven ground shall become level. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken." So we see all the way back in Isaiah, there is going to be a voice that cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. But then you go further a little bit to Malachi, the last book, 400 years before Christ. In Malachi 3, chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." So 400 years before Christ is born, one of the things that they were going to look for as they're looking for the Lord, as they're looking for the Messiah, is the one who's going to prepare the way for the Messiah. And so that brings us to that's our context for Luke chapter 1, verse 5. We have to remember that the people are waiting for their Messiah, but one of the things they're also going to be waiting for and hoping or and seeing is the one who prepares the way for the Lord. And so it brings us to our text. That is here in verse 5. "In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and his wife from the daughters of Aaron. And her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren and both were advanced in years. The first point we're going to be looking at is a prophet that is foretold. And as we go through this, I'm just going to highlight a few things that are interesting. First, they were both righteous before God, that they were living their lives in accordance to God and his will is one significant aspect of their lives. And the other significant aspect of their lives was the fact that they had no children and they were advanced in years, probably beyond the years in which they were to normally have a child. And so that's setting the scene for us. And it continues on from there. It says, now while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. So he is a priest here in this temple, and he's chosen by lot to go in. This is a great privilege. There would be many priests who would want to do this and never got the ability to be able to do this. It was a one-time thing. This is something that he is doing for the first time and the last time. It is a great privilege for him to do. We actually have a picture of the temple that to show you, because sometimes it's hard to get an idea of what it is. I have my clicker, but the laser doesn't work on it, so I can't point to you. But inside the temple, you can see the bigger space. And then there's the smaller space, which would have been the Holy of Holies. And so he's going into the temple in front of the Holy of Holies. There would have been an altar of incense in which was burning continually. And that is where he would be going. And so here you have him chosen to enter the temple of the Lord to burn incense. And the whole multitude of people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. And so this is quite the thing. I was talking to Dave earlier that you wish you could go back in time and just see the temple and see what it looked like. And it would have been awe-inspiring. As he pointed out, the roof was laden with gold. And you think about being a priest going into the temple and seeing what it looks like. The nervousness, the fear that you would already have just doing that. Many of the priests would go in and out quickly because they didn't want to think or say anything irreverent. And be cursed. And so they would usually go in and out quickly. And so here he goes in, he's seeing this all, and he's doing his duty, and all of a sudden the angel of the Lord appears before him. Anytime an angel of the Lord appears in the Bible, the next thing is, and fear struck him, right? Which is the natural response that you should have to that. And so he's standing on the right side of the altar, and Zechariah is troubled when he sees him, and fear falls on him. But the angel of the Lord said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And so good news. He says, don't be afraid. There's actually good news here that's coming. You're going to have a child, which is an interesting phrase there. Your prayer has been heard. And it made me think, I wonder how many times he had prayed for a son to be born. So he's going to have joy and gladness and rejoice at his birth because that son will be great before the Lord. If you haven't picked it up, this is going to be the birth, John the Baptist's father. And John the Baptist really was what you could consider great. Actually, I want to take you to Matthew 11. I'll just read it. You don't have to turn there. Matthew 11. Verse 11, And you can hear what Jesus says about them, him. He says, "Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." So Jesus looks at him and points to him and says, look, none of born among women are greater than he. And of course applies that to his lesson, but he points to him as one of the people who are great in this life. So, which is what it says here, for he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. That is, he is going to be a Nazarite from birth. And he will be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so, we continue on. It says, and he will turn many children of Israel to the Lord their God. So that is, when you think about it, previous verses here, 13 through 15 is what he is going to be, but this is what he's going to do. He will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. So he's going to make the people ready. He is going to prepare the way. That is, he is going to be the one who was talked about in Isaiah, the one who was talked about in Malachi, who's going to prepare the way of the Lord. And it's interesting, it says he's going to come in the spirit and the power of Elijah. In John chapter 20, or 120, verse 21, what do the people say about him? Right? When they're speaking to him, and they asked him, what then, are you Elijah? He said, I am not. And he said, are you the prophet? And he answered, no. And so one of the things when they were looking at John and they were thinking about him and they were saying, look, are you Elijah? He's like, no. But it tells you how many similarities he had between him and Elijah. He truly did come in the spirit and the power of Elijah. Now, what wonderful news. Kind of zoom out again. Here you have Zechariah, once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. He's chosen by lot. He goes into the temple, and he's doing his duty, lighting the incense. And here you have this angel. He tells him this good news that you're going to have a son. The son is going to be great. He's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. He's going to come in the spirit and the power of Elijah, and he's going to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. I don't think you could be any more excited as a father at that point in time, or a soon-to-be father. And often in those situations, the best thing we can do is just say nothing. And in some ways, I bet he wished he did just say nothing. We'll see his response here in verse 18. And Zechariah said to the angel, that's where he went wrong, how shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years. Again, in context, he's in the temple. An angel appears before him and he's wondering, how will I know this thing is going to happen? And the angel answered him and said, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and bring you this good news. What, in some ways, I think of it as a rebuke to him, and it is, right? How could you question this? Again, we're in the temple. I am an angel from the Lord who is bringing you this good news. But imagine hearing that. I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and the people, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. Again, many times this was something that was done quickly because the priest didn't want to do something in there that would be irreverent to God. So they're wondering what's happening here. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, And they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, and he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." And so, as the angel said, she did conceive, and she will bear a son. And because he did not believe, or because he questioned it, he did not believe his words, he is going to be, that is Zechariah, mute until the baby is born. So that is our first thing. A prophet is foretold. There is one who is going to be coming. He is going to be great. He is going to make way for the one who is greater than him. That brings us to verse 39. Now, obviously, in between, you have the birth of Jesus foretold, which I'm sure we will cover. Hopefully, you read it to your kids or you read it to your family during the Christmas time, the whole entire account. But we're familiar with that. And so there you have Jesus foretold. And then you get to verse 39. It says, "In those days, Mary arose and went with haste to the hill country to a town of Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry." I'll get to that in a second. So, Mary comes, she finds out, she goes to visit with Elizabeth, and when she gets there, the baby, that is John, leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And it immediately makes you recall, right? One, he is going to prepare the way for the Savior, and he is going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We already see it coming to fruition. So, but I want you to take note. The baby leaped in her womb. She is filled with the Holy Spirit. And let's pay attention closely to what she says. She says, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb," that is Mary's. "And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." Do you get that she made that connection? That here is Mary. Here is these things happening to her. Here's all the things that happened to me. I'm old. I shouldn't have a kid. Now I'm going to have a kid. I'm sure Zechariah tried to at least write down what had happened. But the baby leaps for joy in the womb at the arrival of Jesus. And she immediately takes that and says, "Who am I, and why is it granted to me that my mother of my Lord should come to me?" She understood the significance of who was in her womb, and she understood the significance of who was in Mary's womb. And so even before his birth, John the Baptist is making the way, right? He is preparing. He is proclaiming who Jesus is. And so that is a prophecy fulfilled. And then you have the last thing, which is a prophet foretells. That is the birth of John the Baptist. Go with me to verse 57. It says, "Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son, and her neighbors and her relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child. And they would have called him Zechariah after his father, but his mother answered, "No, he shall be called John." And they said to her, "None of your relatives is called by this name." And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet. He's still mute, you have to remember, which it's hard to think about being mute that long. He asked for a writing tablet, and he says, "His name is John." And they all wondered, and immediately his mouth was opened, and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all the neighbors, and all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What then is this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him." And so when you're reading the accounts, one of the interesting things you can note is how prevalent John the Baptist is. Often when they're saying, right, when they're talking about fasting and they say the Pharisees fast and John the Baptist's disciples fast, but why don't your disciples fast? John the Baptist was a well-known figure. He was accepted to be a prophet of God. And that's important. Part of this is the way in which his birth takes place, that they would have understood that there was something special about this man. And it's not so much that he was special, it's that he proclaimed and he was the messenger and he prepared the way for someone who was greater than he. But when I was thinking about what my response would be as a father after all this time, I see that Zechariah's response to it is much better. Again, he's been mute this whole time. He just gave birth to a son, something that he had really wanted a son. This son is going to be great. This son is going to prepare the way. He's going to become in the spirit and the power of Elijah, as talked about. But let's see what his first thought is. So he opened his tongue and loosed, and he spoke. And in verse 67, "And his father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, 'Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hated us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to the father Abraham to grant us, that we may be delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him with fear and holiness and righteousness before him all our days.'" Now it's interesting, because who is he talking about there? The horn of salvation, the one from the house of David. He makes the connection that even though this child is going to be special, there's another child that's going to be born that is more special, the one who will save us. And listen to what he says, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." Isn't that interesting? His first thought is, you are going to prepare the way for the Lord, and that is what's going to make you great. So he prepares the way from the Lord. That verse 67, "And you, child, will be called prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord and prepare his ways." That becomes very important when you consider Jesus and his ministry. Again, one of the things that was prophesied was someone was going to come before him, and that was going to prepare the way. And here he is, John the Baptist, and it's understood at least by his parents. But you go to John 1, verse 29, and you think a little bit more, you have this account of Zechariah in the temple. People would have understood something happened there, that he had a vision, he was mute after, that his son was going to be something special, that people would have understood he's a prophet and he was well respected. And then you get to John chapter 1, verse 29, where it says, the next day he saw Jesus coming toward him, and he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Right? He points directly to Jesus, and he said, that is your Savior who is going to take away the sins of the world. To this is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came, baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness. I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me baptized with water said to me, he on whom I see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and I have borne witness that this is the Son of God. There's a reason why John specifically points out that John bore witness to this, because he was a well-respected prophet, and he was the one who they could have seen as the one who made the way for Christ, Jesus specifically. And so he prepared the way for Christ, and he preached forgiveness of sins. You get back to our text there. You'll be known as a prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord and prepare his ways to give knowledge of salvation in the forgiveness of sins. In Luke chapter 3, verse 3, right? And he went into all the regions, that is John the Baptist, and the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And as he's saying that, he's able to look at Christ and say, the Lamb of God is going to take away the sins of the world. And so I was thinking about that. We need to be including this into our conversation during Christmas. Now that Christ came, but before Christ came, there was someone who made the way, even in his womb, that the account of Zechariah with the angel, and that there was going to be someone great, a prophet, who was going to come and prepare the way, just as was said 700 years ago in Isaiah, just as was said 400 years ago in Malachi. And John points to Jesus as the Savior of the world. And so we see John the Baptist as the prophet who is foretold, whose prophecy was fulfilled, and he spent his life proclaiming who Christ was. And he was looking forward to, really, whether he understood it fully or not, the time when Christ would die, where he would literally be the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world on the cross. But we get to look back and proclaim it to our friends, to our family. And that's what we need to stay focused on this Christmas. We can easily get wrapped up in the tradition with the gifts, and we don't want to make any special noise, and we don't want to bring up any sensitive topics, but their salvation is too important for us to be cowarding this Christmas. And so we need to be like John, proclaiming the way. Yes, Christmas is great, but there is a greater gift. Yes, the celebrations are great, but there is something greater to celebrate. Our hearts and our minds and our thoughts and our prayers need to be on Christ and proclaiming him this Christmas. And so with that, let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for giving us the ability to look at this account in Luke, to be able to understand the text, to understand its significance of who John the Baptist was and what who he was proclaiming. It's remarkable to think his whole entire life, even before he was born, was devoted and dedicated to preparing the way for the Lord. That was his sole purpose. And we just pray that as we live out our lives as Christians, that we would have that same drive to prepare the way, or not prepare the way, but to proclaim the way of salvation. Be constantly teaching that you came in the form of a baby, and that you died and rose again the third day. And just help it to be on our mouth and our tongue continually. In Jesus' name, amen.